I can't even get this on my tie. Thank you very much. Okay. Good. Okay, we're going to look then at Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punish their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Well, having now got to the fourth lecture in our series on the Reformation, I thought it might be appropriate to briefly recap on what I hope we've learnt so far. God set out to reform the church after 700 years of the Dark Ages, the medieval period. And during these years, the national church in Europe had become under the domination of the popes in Rome. And this, of course, meant that the doctrine of grace had disappeared and been replaced by a complex and very corrupt system, a man-made system of good works, often controlled for profit by the church. And then you remember in the 14th century, there was the first feeble protests from brave men such as Wycliffe in England and John Huss in the Czech Republic, and there were others as well. Their followers, the Lollards and the Hussites, were to be the leaven in a society which, with the advent of the Renaissance, grew increasingly dissatisfied with the Roman Church. So there was this movement against the Roman Church in society. And then in 1517, a monk nails some propositions on a church door in northern Germany. And as they say, life was never the same again. With the aid of a new Bible in Greek by Erasmus and the means of printing it in vast numbers, the books and pamphlets were produced by the thousand. And the Reformation took off and spread to every corner of Europe. And last week we examined the changes that came about in England and in Scotland. We saw that because of the different men God raised up and the different political situations, the form and the outcome of the Reformation varied. The Reformation has been well served by such great men as Luther and Knox. They were the men for the hour when monarchs and popes had to be challenged and people inspired. They'd done their work well. So the constant activity, these fiery, spirit-led preachers of the gospel had gone out into Europe and thousands had been converted. And some of these converts had joined a reformed national church, like the Church of England, allied to the state in this country. Other reformers, such as Knox, had formed churches independent of the state authorities. There was thus a variety of churches within Protestantism, all with this newly rediscovered gospel of grace at the heart. But they were differing in their theology of the church itself. As the Bible began to be accepted as the rule of faith and life, naturally men began to ask, well, what has the Bible to say about how the church should be structured and organized? Is there an ideal pattern for the church and society, or should we muddle on by doing what is politically possible and adapt where there is a Cranmer and the English reformers had done in the Church of England? Is that the pattern? Is that what God wants us to do? Well, as it's very difficult to build a ship whilst you're sailing the ocean, so the leading reformers we've studied were too busy fighting the battles to sit down and address this particular problem. But as they finished their work, there was now a need for a theologian with the time and the ability to arrange and express the new faith within a biblical system. And God raised up such a man, an exceptional theologian, to undertake the task. And this was, of course, John Calvin of Geneva. And he it is that I want us to look at tonight. So what about his early life? Well, John Calvin, as you would expect in those days, came from a Roman Catholic family. He was a Frenchman. He was born in the Picardy town of Noyon in northern France on the 10th of July 1509. So only some 8 years before Luther had nailed his theses to that door. So he was quite young when that happened. We know little of his parents, other than his father was a diocesan legal advisor and his mother was known for her godliness. But he did have exceptional mental capacities and his parents wanted him to go into the church, which, as we've seen from other leading men, was the main avenue of advancement in those days. So he went to become a student in Paris for, as far as we know, 5 years from 1521. And he studied philosophy, theology, law and literature. But then his father changed his mind about where his son should go. He wanted him to go into law. So he directed him to legal studies at the University of Orléans for a further 5 years. He was by now a humanist, and from the age of 22, he wanted to be a secular writer. He was so good a student that he often lectured to his fellow students in place of their lecturers. Quite unusual. He was very sober in his life and style and conduct, even in these early days. He was so keen to emphasise the moral note that he was known by the nickname of the accusative case. So obviously he was very quick to point out where his fellow students were going wrong. Well, like Luther before him, he found that morality alone was not enough to satisfy the spiritual longing of his heart. So while at Orléans, it appears he was converted. We haven't any detail of his conversion. It wasn't as dramatic as Luther, but he subsequently described it as a sudden conversion. And he said it was from papist prejudice to Protestant conviction. And as always, the course of his future life when he'd been converted was changed dramatically. Legal studies proved to be tame and dull in comparison with scripture and theology. Soon Calvin was informally preaching, teaching and pastoring his fellow students. Although at this stage he wanted to enjoy a life of leisured learning and quiet living, a bit like Cranmer wanted to do at Cambridge. Well, because the Protestants in France began to publicly attack the mass, persecution threatened, and Calvin had to leave and settle in Bâle in 1535. By now, he wanted to be a Christian writer and intended to move to Strasbourg, but God had other plans. He was in Bâle, and then he wanted to move to Strasbourg to the north. But he stayed in Strasbourg, but had to go round a very round to the south because of a local war. He came to the city of Geneva. Well, recognized him. And a local Protestant in the town called William Farrell. And Farrell was a hot Protestant who, when he met Calvin, said, one can say, he inspired kind of heroic when he met Calvin in terms. When Calvin, the plans threatened a curse to him, only your and I name of God that if you in this world, the Lord will you for your interest rather than him to form it. But victor named under hands in Geneva, Chile. In life, misspoke death, sick, married 15, but he died in late Calvin. This is